From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. This morning we'll be looking through parables number 7 and 8 this morning in this beautiful gospel. By the way, I'm going to put this over here. If you want to give a gift card or something like that, cash gift to the Crisis Pregnancy Center, that'll be there after the service. That is a drop-off, not a take, right? And you don't make change in there, right? What's given is given. Anyway, I've already lost this. All right, Matthew chapter 13, this morning we're going to work through parables number 7 and 8 in this beautiful chapter. So we're going to start in verse 47 and end in verse 52. For those of you who are willing and able, would you please stand with me out of reverence and respect as we read the perfect word of God and place ourselves underneath its authority. And this is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down, and they gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful gift of life. Lord, we're grateful this morning that you have brought us here in this time, in this place, to hear your word. And Lord, we have worshiped you through singing, through giving, through fellowship, and we pray that you have been pleased. And Lord, now we come to the portion of our worship service where we praise you through the preached word. And so, Lord, please help me. Help me to rightly divide this very difficult passage. Help me to proclaim it in such a way that your people accept it, hear it, and live in light of its realities. So, Lord, be working in my life, in my heart, and in the hearts of your sheep, your people. Help them to hear the word, not to ignore it, not to pretend that it doesn't exist, but to live in light of its reality. And Lord, as always, may you bring someone to saving faith today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've told you this before, but my dad, my stepdad, but I'll always call him dad, has advanced Parkinson's. And that means that most likely, unless God cures him of that, that it will be the thing that probably takes him. Here's the thing that I regret, is that years ago, my mom would call me and would call the other children, and out of love and concern for her husband, she would tell us, Ben, I think I see things about your dad that it has me worried. And she would have these same conversations with the rest of us kids. And here's the ironic part, ironic but sad. Out of our love and respect for our dad, we didn't want to hear it. We didn't want to think of him as someone who has Parkinson's. We wanted to see him in our mind's eye as he was 30 years ago. And certainly those memories will never go away. But our love for him was saying, I want to see him in this light. I don't necessarily want to see him in this light, not because that would diminish us, but because that would bring us to that moment of reality that says, most likely, this is going to be the thing. And the thing that I regret most is that even I saw the warning signs. Would mention them once or twice to my wife, but I never wanted to connect the dots. I would even call my brothers once in a while and say, you know, that story that Dad told, it didn't really happen, did it? You know the story that Dad used to tell, I think he's forgotten it. You know, Dad can't hold himself up on his right side anymore. We all saw the things, we just didn't want to admit the one thing. And now that we have to admit it, we live in light of that reality that he's my dad, will always be my dad. But he's my dad with Parkinson's. And I need to live in that reality, so does my mom, and so does my dad, and so does the rest of my family. Here's the point. Friends, this morning, out of our love for God, there's things about God that we willfully and intentionally don't want to admit. And the thing that we're going to talk about this morning is one of those subjects. And I get it. I understand this is one of the most difficult subjects to talk about. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ was the single most loving human being who ever lived in this world and whoever will live in this world. And he spoke more about this subject than anyone else in Scripture. And furthermore, every single New Testament author writes about this thing that we're going to talk about tonight, this morning. So here's the point. Friends, this is reality. This is part of God, part of God's kingdom, part of his future kingdom. This stems directly from the doctrine of sin in light of and over and against God's beautiful holiness, God's beautiful righteousness. We cannot be those types of people who whenever this subject comes up, we put our hands on our ears, and whenever the subject comes up, we go, la, 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 I won't hear it. Don't talk to me about it. Friends, this is a reality. It's an important reality. To ignore it, to pretend it doesn't exist, or worse, to water it down, is to demean the God of whom God created it. There's a commercial right now. There's a million insurance commercials. I think it's Geico. I could be wrong. But it starts out with a commercial with a father and a son in the same room, and the son is trying, or the dad is trying to enlighten the son on things he doesn't know. And the kid, of course, is a know-it-all, and the dad tells him a fact about the world, and the kid doesn't even look up, and he goes, Dad, I know that. And he says, well, here's something you don't know. He says, do you know that Pinocchio was not a great motivational speaker? And the kid looks up and the scene changes, and all of a sudden it's Pinocchio in his wooden form at a seedy hotel room where people go and pay to hear a motivational speaker. And there's Pinocchio saying, everyone in here has great potential. You've got great potential. You've got great potential. And then the camera focuses on someone who at first glance we say, he doesn't have potential. Or if he does, it's buried way down deep. And he looks right at him and goes, and you have great potential. And his nose just goes, ooh. And Pinocchio says, oh, no. Friends, this morning, to lie about this thing called hell, to water it down, to pretend it's something that it's not, or to diminish its reality is to diminish the God who created it. So this morning, with love, not as hate mongers, not as a 1958 person standing on the street corner with a sign that says, you're all going to hell! With love, we follow after the teaching of our Lord, and we talk about this thing called both heaven and hell, so that we understand it from the pages of Scripture, not overblowing it, definitely not ignoring it, and definitely not changing it. Because this is reality. And friends, I want you to know something. This was your reality until you called out in saving faith upon Jesus Christ. Which means it's still a reality for every single person, every single human being out there who does not call out on Jesus Christ in saving faith. So to pretend that doesn't exist, or to water it down or diminish it, is to do them a tremendous disservice. So for the sake of the gospel, let's dive into this passage. First, Jesus says in verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. cast into the sea. And a dragnet then was very similar to a dragnet now, except now they're more sophisticated, longer, and they take gobs more life with it. But it's a type of net which is flat. It's flat and it has two ends, a top and a bottom. And the top is upheld, whether back then it might have been with wood or with a cork device, but it's a flotation device at the top. And at the bottom, it probably has rocks or now sinkers that will take the bottom of that dragnet to the bottom of the floor of the sea. And then in the two ends, they would have boats that would come together like this, and they would capture all living things inside of that one dragnet. And the boats would come together, and they would take the ropes and pull them tight, and they would take all manner of life and smash them into this ball in which no one could escape. No living thing could get out of its grasp. And then they would take it to a location where someone would act as a judge. And that judge would determine, this fish is good. It can be used for eating or for sale or for oil, and place it in a good container. And then they would take another fish, and that judge would determine, this is not a good fish. This is a bad fish, and throw it away. Not throwing it back in the water where it can reproduce again, but throwing it away. Jesus says, so too is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, someday, the day that we call the Lord's Day, this is a day of final judgment, and it is certain. And that day begins with exactly what Jesus describes, a universal gathering together of all people everywhere. The Gospel of John, Jesus says in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, he says, do you not know that everyone at this time, at the gathering together, will receive resurrected bodies? He said, the dead all over the place, whether it's from the earth, from the ocean, from the mountains, they will all universally give up their dead. And all human beings everywhere at that point will receive a resurrected body. Jesus says, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of eternal judgment. But their resurrected bodies will be resurrected to the point where they will be able to endure their eternal destinies for the duration of eternity. All people everywhere, without exception. There won't be a single solitary human being, whether it lived 100 years ago, whether he or she lived 2,000 years ago, that can escape this judgment. This judgment is universal. All people everywhere will be gathered together in this universal gathering on the day of the Lord. Second, God's final judgment is one of the core elementary truths of Christianity. Did you know that? The book of Hebrews chapter 6 says this, and again, the book of Hebrews, the author is writing to a group of Hebrew believers, of Jewish believers, who are so concerned about their persecution and suffering that they're considering turning their backs on Christ to go back to the Jewish system. And the author is chastising them a little bit, and in Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, he says this, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings, the beginning teachings, the foundational teachings, the training wheels on a bike teaching of Christ, let us press on to maturity. In other words, he says there are several core doctrines, foundational doctrines, that if you ignore them, or if you get them wrong, or if you live as though they don't exist, you can never grow into maturity. Because all the other doctrines are built upon these foundational ones, these beginning ones. And he lists a couple. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God. He's not saying these things don't exist. He's saying these things are the things in which all other doctrine is based upon. Instructions about washings, the blood of Jesus Christ, the laying on of hands, and here's the last two, the universal, the resurrection of the dead, and he says this, and eternal judgment. He says these are training wheels doctrines. These are doctrines that without these, without understanding them, without living in light of their reality, you can never grow into maturity. So friends, this morning, just a pastoral word of caution to say to yourself this morning, I hate this doctrine. Friends, you'll never grow past that. If you look at God and say, I love everything about you but this, what you're saying is, God, I don't love all of you. I love part of you. I love a quarter of you. I love half of you. But I don't love you as you are. Friends, these are foundational core truths that if we want to grow in maturity, we have to understand them and let the rest of the doctrines build upon them, and upon them to grow us into maturity. So this morning, we cannot ignore, we cannot pretend it doesn't exist, and we cannot say, well, I know it's there, I just never want to talk about it. Friends, did you know that the word gospel means good news? Did you know that you can't have good news without bad news? Did you know that your presentation of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, hinders upon sharing with someone the reality of the bad news? Third, God's final judgment is certain, meaning it's fixed. Just as the word of God in Galatians 4 says about the incarnation of Christ, the author Paul says, do you not know that the arrival, the incarnation, Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, he says that was a moment, a fixed day that was fixed before the foundation of the world. Nothing could have sped up that day and nothing could have slowed down that day. That was always a day that Scripture says was the pinnacle of time, the time plan in which God the Son would arrive on the scene. So too was his work on the cross. It could never have been sped up and it could never have been slowed down. So too is his return. Jesus says there it is, a date and an hour known only by God. We can't speed it up and we can't slow it down. I was amazed this week to read in Baptist Press that there was a survey put out among Southern Baptist pastors, and I don't know who they asked. I never get these things. I wish I would. Believe me, I wish I would. But it said, how many Southern Baptist pastors believe that that day is not fixed, and based upon our activity, you can speed it up or slow it down? Friends, that is to have a view of God who is up in the heavens wringing his hands saying, oh, I wish I could bring about the final day, but I can't because these people won't let me. I promise you, the all-powerful, all-knowing God whose plans are perfect and never fail, he's bigger than that, and he's stronger than that. He has a time and a date and an hour fixed upon which he will bring this certainty about, and we cannot slow it down and we cannot speed it up. All we can do is live in light of that reality and either choose to be obedient by sharing the gospel or disobedient by not. Change it? Can't. Furthermore, the word of God says that God's final judgment is final. The word of God in the book of Hebrews says, do you not know that we have this one life? This one life. The amount of years that God has given to us here on this earth, in this first life, right here, right now, they matter. Every day that we have, every breath that we draw matters, because this is the only life that we will have to either stay on our course toward hell or to accept Christ and be removed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This is the life that matters. Friends, we can't light a candle and get someone out of hell. We cannot pray for dead people and get them out of hell. They have this life. We have this life. To present the gospel with urgency, with passion, and with love so that people hear and accept. That's the only time that we have. So we need to live in light of urgency. The word of God also says that the day and hour is only known by God alone. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, Jesus makes a statement. He says, therefore, be on the alert because you do not know the day in which your Lord is coming. In other places, when the disciples press him about the time, he says, only God knows. Let me repeat this. Only God knows the day and the hour. So if someone comes out with a book that says 77 reasons why Christ is going to return in 1977, the word of God, Jesus says, do not be deceived. Only God knows. The question is this: is Jesus a liar? Of course not. Then only God knows. It's not God and you that you and the Trinity know. When he says, only I know, it's only God. And I know, there's going to be a well-intended brother or sister come up to me after church and say, Pastor Ben, yesterday in my quiet time, I asked God to reveal to me the day and the hour, and at that moment I know he spoke, because I knocked over a cup full of pencils, and this group over here, there were 2 pencils and 5 pencils and 20, and I put it together, 2, 5, 20. February 5th, 2020, the Lord hath spoken. Only God knows. Only God knows the date and the hour. Does he know that you probably drank pickle juice? Yes. Does he know you knocked over pencils? Yes. Was he revealing something to you that in his word he said, I won't give you? No. You know what the point of this is? It's for our benefit. If we knew that he was going to return on February 5th, 2020, guess what we would live like until February 4th, 2020? We would live in our sin, in our flesh, indulging in the desires of our eyes, the desires of our flesh. And we would indulge until the last possible minute. Then we would say, Lord, save me. The point of his keeping this from us, he says it in Matthew 24, so that you'll live ready. That you will live ready. Be ready. Live as though it could happen today. Live as though it could happen tomorrow. And as we seek to apply this point, be ready. Live a life with zero spiritual regrets. Be ready. Be on the alert. Know that it's true. This is a truth. We can't wish it away. We can't pray it away. This is a truth. Live as though it could happen tomorrow. Be on the alert. Be ready. Another thing that we can do is we can start talking about the bad news. I grew up in a home, well-intended, where the word hell was a bad word. How are you supposed to talk about the bad news if the thing you're talking about would get your mouth washed out with a bar of soap? To use hell in a sense that our world uses it, probably a curse word. But to use it in the sense that the Bible gives to us, friends, we cannot bar one another from using the word hell. It is a word used in the Bible, is a description of an eternal destination, an eternal reality for millions of people. To pretend that we can't talk about this is to ignore the elephant in the room. We've got to talk about this in love with our children. When you give your children your testimony of Jesus Christ, you're telling them 2 things. I was saved from something to something. I was saved from hell to heaven. Friends, if we don't talk about the bad news, what teeth does telling them about the good news have? If you tell someone in your evangelistic encounters, you can go to heaven, and they're going to say, or else what? Well, yeah, Shirley MacLaine it. You can come back as a mouse or a butterfly or something else. Friends, you've got to tell them the bad news before you can tell them the good news. We've got to talk about this in love, in love. Next, our Lord's day of judgment is both great and terrible, depending on your perspective. You see, in these parables, Jesus has taught us many kingdom truths. And by the way, all these kingdom truths are truths. They're like little fences that are here and here and here and here. And all of them are funneling us down so that as we learn to live in light of these kingdom truths, that we don't get to ignore them, but rather we learn one truth, then another, then another, then another, then another, then another. And it spits us out of the funnel so that we live our lives in light of this reality. Now that we understand that this day is coming, and we're going to learn a little bit more about it, we need to live in light of that reality. And the reality is this: there is 2 destinations, A or B. There's not a Switzerland. There's not a neutral place. A or B, that's it. That's it. And either you are sentenced to A or B, and depending on whether you're the wheat or the tare, a good fish or a bad fish? Let's break this down. Believer in Jesus Christ or unbeliever? One who calls on saving faith in Jesus Christ or one who does not? It's either a great day or a terrible day. It's one or the other. Here's what the Word of God says. First, as we have already discussed, on this great and terrible day, our Lord will have a universal resurrection of all people, believers and unbelievers. Universal. No one left out. No one left on the sidelines. No one who can escape this moment and head for the mountains and say, but I'm a survivalist, I can do this on my... No one's left out. Resurrection of the dead, all people everywhere given resurrected bodies to be able to endure either heaven or hell. Two, our Lord will be our righteous judge. John chapter 5, Jesus speaks a reality that many of us choose not to believe, even though it's black and white in the words of Scripture. Jesus says, "Do you not know that the Father judges no one? But rather, the Father has given all judgment over to me, over to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, and the King of Kings. He is going to be the universal final judge of all people everywhere. And Jesus will be the one who makes the determination, either heaven or hell. He will see us as individuals, and he will be able to say of all believers, he will say, I know that one. I bled for her. I died for her. I rose from the grave for her. She is mine and I am hers. Heaven to the others. Away from me, I never knew you. But make no mistake, there is no other judge. It is Christ. It is God the Son. And we are to know that our Lord's judgment, not only is it final, there is no changing teams, there's no changing sides after we die. There is no moving from hell to heaven or from heaven to hell. We also need to know this, our Lord's judgment is right. The Gospel of John, that same passage, verse 30, says this, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. In other words, exactly according to the plan and will of God the Father, that is given and handed down to the Son. Therefore, the Son is able to say, and my judgment is just. Go back to our understanding of God. Our God cannot ever make a mistake. Did you know that? No mistakes. He will never make a mistake. He's not capable of making a mistake in his perfection. He will always be good, right, and just, even if you and I don't understand it. Here's the dilemma. You and I know people everywhere who have been falsely accused of things. We have heard stories. We've read seen documentaries. We've seen movies about people who have been wrongly accused, and they've spent years and years and years in prison as wrongly accused. And meanwhile, the one who was guilty of the crimes is out going and committing more crimes. And somehow we think that God's universal judgment will have some sort of injustice in it. It can't and it won't. Here's the reality. On that day, our beautiful Savior Jesus Christ will not make a single solitary mistake. To every single person who has confessed saving faith in him, he knows them. He knows them by name, and they know him. And to everyone who has ever authentically called out in saving faith upon Jesus Christ, he will say, you are in heaven, not because you deserve it, but because of my grace and my mercy given to you. Amen. And to everyone who has never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, to hell. Here's the hard part. We know that here. We know that he won't make a mistake. We know that here. The harder part is convincing our hearts Because there's not one of us in this room who don't have someone in our lives who has passed away or who is on the verge, who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And the difficulty we have is imagining them and picturing them in this place. Because in our heart of hearts, we say, but he was a good man. She was a good woman. It's not about what I think. It's about whether or not they confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have lived for him. That's the only thing that this boils down to. He is a righteous judge. He will make no mistake. Furthermore, the Lord in this passage, 22 times in the Gospel of Matthew and in many other places, describes hell. I'm not going to go through it in detail. We can do that at another time. But here are a few of the descriptions that were given to us in the book of Matthew. One, it is a place of fire. It's a place of fire. Now, when I give these to you, do not assume that these images are combating one another. All of these images are describing one or two truths about hell that are true in light of and in conjunction with all the others. Just as heaven is not one image, it is a series of images coming together to convey a series of truths. So, is a place of fire. This fire most likely is God's wrath. The Old Testament, New Testament itself says, our God is a consuming fire. You see, some of us think that hell is the place where there is no God. That's not a reality, friends. Our God is omnipresent. One of the very core attributes of his being is that he is present everywhere in the fullness of his being. There is no place in this universe where God is not. That type of reality does not exist. But we can describe hell as a place of outer darkness, outside of his kingdom blessing. You see, light and dark are images from the Old Testament. When the people of God had the Shekinah glory of God on the temple of God, then they were called to be in the light. To be in the light was to be able to receive and be recipients of God's grace and mercy and his kingdom blessings. But to all the nations who were outside of that light, they lived in the darkness. In the darkness was a place where you could not receive God's covenant blessings, but only his covenant curses, his covenant wrath. Therefore, hell is described as outer darkness, not meaning that God is nowhere to be seen, but that he is there as an all-consuming fire. The Word of God says also that as he pours out punishment to those who refuse to call upon his name, that it is a place of recompense. It is never a place where God brings about more punishment than is deserved. It is just. It is right. It is according to God's righteousness. He will make no mistakes. He will not overpunish. He will not incorrectly punish. It will be exactly a commensurate recompense. But it will be painful. That is why in these parables, three times in verse 30, he says that you will burn them up with fire. In verses 40 and 41 through 43, he says it is a place, verse 42, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Same thing in verse 50, he says it is a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. When we say it's a place of weeping, not only is it a place of God's wrath poured out in a recompense manner, but it's also a place of serious regret. There is weeping. That's not merely a reaction against the punishment, although it is. There is a deep sense of regret. Just as if you were to go to many penitentiaries in this world, and many of the people there would express deep regret for being there. Hell is a place where there is constant weeping, regret, because their lives have been wasted. But it's also a place of gnashing of teeth. Do not presume that hell is a place where people want to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. That's not it. You see, at the moment of death, we are locked in our nature. Either we have a changed nature that is born again, or we are locked forever in a nature that is dead in its sins and trespassing, hating God. And that's exactly what this phrase, gnashing of teeth, means. All throughout Scripture, Scripture says that towards your enemy, you will openly show him your defiance of him by gnashing your teeth at him. In Psalms, all over the place, it says, and the wicked will gnash their teeth at the righteous. In the book of Acts, we read 2 weeks ago about Stephen, who was proclaiming Christ and him crucified, and the Pharisees, in order to show that they hated him, that they were in defiance against him, they gnashed their teeth at him. So hell is a place of regret, yes, but not repentance, because those who are there are gnashing their teeth in hatred and animosity against the judge, Jesus Christ, who is bringing them their recompense judgment. Do not think there's a person out there who's going to be in hell saying, Jesus, save me. There's not. But there would be millions in hell gnashing their teeth saying, I hate you. You are my enemy. That is the reality of hell. It's just a snippet of it, a portrait of it. And that is a very real destination. And friends, that would have been my destination, and it would have been your destination. Except there was a day and an hour which God had mercy upon you. A day and an hour in which he, out of his sovereignty, pierced someone's spirit so that they presented the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, in light of the bad news to you. And on that day, he gave you spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear. And on that day, you said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, not only were you adopted by God the Father for Christ, but forever your eternal destination was changed. And the word of God says that on that day, verse 43, the righteous will shine forth as the sun. You know that same language is used of Christ in Matthew 16 in the Mount of Transfiguration? When Jesus, for a moment, allows his flesh to dissipate just for a second so that his full glory of rightly reflecting the full glory of God shines forth. Friends, when we get to heaven someday, we will be changed, and we will be given a glorified body, not merely a body that will endure our internal reality, but a body that will never sin, will never forsake the Lord, will never deny the Lord, will never doubt the Lord, but we will forever be glorified in our nature. Every thought, every reaction, every song will be absolutely perfect and pristine in its worship and focus of Christ. And for the first time in our life, we will be fully, 100% reflecting God's glory back to him. No covenant curses. All covenant curses are in hell. Only covenant blessings. All the things, all the descriptions we've ever read about heaven, this is that reality. That is the good news. The good news is that we were all headed here, but because of Christ, we can go here. So now what do we do? It's parable number 8 that teaches us to live in light of these realities. Jesus says, verse 51, have you understood these things? He says to his disciples. And they say to him, yes. He's not saying, do you understand every secret, every mystery of the kingdom of God so that you can explain it in a lecture room? He's not asking that. He's saying, do you understand the basics of these kingdom truths? Yes. Let me ask you the same question. For the last several weeks, we have covered parable after parable after parable, uncovering former mysteries about the kingdom of God. Do you understand these truths? That was the worst response in human history. Do you understand these truths?
Yes.
Here's now our responsibility. Just as he gave it to the disciples. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe, and he does not use this in the official sense. He's not using it like he would say scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. The word scribe at its very core meaning means learner. And he says this, therefore, every learner, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, are you a disciple of the kingdom of heaven? One who has understood these kingdom truths, formerly hidden from the mysteries, from former, do you now understand the basis of them? He says, then you are very much like the head of a household who goes forth pouring out of your treasure things old, the truths you formerly knew, and also the things you just learned. Friends, our job in understanding these things is not to walk around with a gigantic bobblehead saying, look how much I know. But we are to live very much in the reality of what Christ has just brought us through and shown to us. That the kingdom of heaven, parable of the mustard seed, starts out small, insignificant almost to the human eye, but it will grow and grow and grow, and it will be the dominating, and it will be the only kingdom left in this world. It will be so because God is the one behind its growth. Amen. It cannot fail. It will never fail. Kingdom truth number two, that until that moment of final judgment, God in his perfect planning, his perfect sovereignty, allows the wheat and the tares, the good and the bad, believer and unbeliever, evil and righteous, to grow side by side, same air, same food, same jobs, until the final moment of judgment. Kingdom truth number three, it is for our benefit that he keeps us together for right now. Because not only will their tribulation upon us, their evil upon us, cause us to lean and trust upon God more, but it's only in that, as we endure, focusing our eyes on Christ, that we will actually call out on Christ and be a living testimony to the wheat or to the tares who need to become wheat. It is in that present kingdom before the judgment that is our opportunity to be salt and light in the hands and feet of Jesus Christ with our proclamation of the gospel, pleading with them, come to Christ, come to Christ, come to Christ. We are the means by which God is growing his kingdom. Final truth, the future kingdom has two eternal destinies, heaven and hell. Neither one of them goes away because we don't want to talk about them. Neither one of them goes away because our culture says you are hate mongers if you describe hell. So let's now think about how we apply this passage. One, our Lord's day of judgment should motivate us. Instead of burying our head in the sand, saying, don't ever tell me about it, don't ever talk to me about it, it is a day that motivates us. He has given us these kingdom truths today to motivate us not only to live in obedience of him, but also so that, look at these next two points, God has given us people that we love. Every one of us in this room can think of someone that we love right now, someone in our family, who does not at this moment know Jesus Christ. He's giving you this moment to live in light of what he's just taught us, heaven and hell. I want you to picture that person. I want you to see their face. Have you got that person's face in your mind? Someone you love very dearly. Could be a spouse, could be a brother, a sister, could be a child, could be a grandchild, could be a grandparent. I want you to see their face. The one who doesn't know Jesus Christ. I want you to see that person in your mind's eye for a moment, just weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a picture that should drive us today as soon as we get out of this place, to drive us in motivation to say, hey, honey, there's something we got to talk about. There's a place called hell. And I'm afraid for your soul at this very moment. But because you don't know Jesus Christ, you're heading there. And there's only one way out, only one, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. These truths should motivate us to action. And furthermore, not just the people we know, but God has given us a burden for lost people. When we use the term lost, did you know that's a polite term? Do you know what we really mean? Those who, unless they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, will spend eternity in hell. That's what lost means. He gives us that burden so that we can do three things. Three things. In light of all this, three things this morning it boils down to. Praise, prayer, and proclaiming. First, if you are saved this morning, you're not just saved to heaven. You're saved from hell to heaven. Which means what? Our life is a life of praise back to God. God, I praise you for giving me grace and mercy. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. Other people are better than me, but Lord, on the day, according to your plan, you gave me grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. You adopted me. You gave me faith. I expressed it. You justified me. You redeemed me. You cleansed me. You forgave me. And you took me from that place to all of your covenant blessings in this thing called heaven. I praise you today, and as every day that you give me breath, I will proclaim your holy, steadfast, redeeming name. Nothing can stop me. Prayer. God has given you as a gift people you love. Some of them are saved. Praise God for them. Some of them are not. It's time, friends, to begin praying for them in earnest. We are called to live without regrets. We're called to live a spiritual life without regrets. That means we don't know. We have to be ready. It could be tomorrow. It could be a week. It could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But we need to live thinking it is tomorrow. Because only that reality will push us towards picking up the phone, emailing, calling them, saying, let me have lunch with you. Let me share Jesus Christ with you. Pray that God would save their souls. Pray that God would send them someone. Send them someone who will give them the opportunity to hear about and believe in Jesus Christ. Praise, pray, and here's the third one. Proclaim. Don't wait for me to do it. Don't wait for the person next to you to do it. This is your job as much as it is my job, and it's my job as much as it is your job. We need to be evangelists. We need to be those on a daily basis with urgency and with passion who are sharing the only way out of hell that has ever been known. God's not going to create a second way. It's Jesus or nothing. Friends, those three things, that's what we are called to do, to live a life of no regrets. Praise, pray, and proclaim. I'm going to close this out with the world's worst closing story. As an Indian, I love two kinds of music, country and Western. I don't know how it works that way. It just does. I should like woodwinds. I hate them. I love country and Western. There was a song written many years ago, sung by Tim McGraw. It's called Live Like You Were Dying. And that song has a terrible message, but there's a message we can take from it. You see, in that song, his dad is dying of a disease. And his dad told him all the things that he did in his last days of life because he wanted to live a life of no regrets. And then Tim McGraw in the song says, Dad, what would you have me to do? And he says, I want you to start living like you were dying. And the song says that he went and skydived and rode bulls and all these things that he really wanted to do. Friends, that's the world message. Go and indulge your flesh. But if we could hear this heart of our Savior Jesus Christ, if we could see him, and if he were to tell us, tomorrow's the day, and you were able to ask your Savior, who do you want me to go to so that I have no regrets? Who in my life can I share the gospel with so that I have no regrets on that day of judgment? Friends, live like judgment is tomorrow. Live ready. Live a life of zero spiritual regrets. Praise, prayer, and proclaim. Let's pray.
For a copy of the sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.